I appreciate you being here in the meeting. And how many of you here last night? Amen. And you came back even though you knew I was preaching. I appreciate that. That's a blessing. I always tell folks, if you come and hear me preach once, it might be by mistake. But if you come back the second time, you have nobody to blame but yourself. You knew what you were getting into. And I appreciate you being here tonight in the service. I'm going to do something here. I want you to go with me to the Gospel of John, according to John. And we're going to spend a few moments in John chapter 4. And I don't know how many moments it'll be, because the Lord was dealing with this passage of Scripture with me this evening before the service and this afternoon. And so we just see what happens. I'm trying to follow the Lord, see if He'll help us a little bit tonight. John chapter number 4. I want to preach from this passage. And let's read a little bit beginning in verse number 1. And just before we read, let me say thank you to the folks who took me out for breakfast this morning. And then some folks, Brother Phillips took me out for lunch / supper. And I appreciate that. And then I appreciate the church at High Point putting me up this week in that nice prophet's chamber. Thank you for your kindness. Brother Phillips drove me here tonight. I don't often have a chauffeur when I come to a meeting. How many of you know Brother Dwayne Whittemore? Do you know Brother Whittemore? Some of you. I preach down in Landrum every year right before the WGCR, before the Share-a-thon. And every time I preach there, Brother Whittemore will call me and say, "Now, Brother McBride, I'm going to drive you down to your meeting." And I'm always humbled. It's kind of like the general calling up the private and saying, "I'll drive the Jeep and take you up to the battlefield." And I appreciate the things that folks do for me along the way and the kindness. And I just don't want to let that go overlooked. All right, in John chapter number 4, beginning in verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I want to talk to you about this woman for a little while, preach to you for a few moments, and I want to call her tonight this. I want to preach a little while on the woman that nobody wanted. The woman that nobody wanted. When I think about this Samaritan woman that I find in this passage, I'm reminded when I read everything that she said and read about the situation and circumstance surrounding her and read about what the disciples think, I find a woman here that nobody wants. Nobody wants to have her for their own. Nobody wants to spend any time with her. Nobody seems to have any interest in her when Jesus finds her by that well. I'll say this to you, as I travel country and around this land, I run across people who feel as though nobody cares about them, as though nobody wants them. And sometimes we that are saved will look at them and think to ourselves, that crowd's not worth much. That crowd will never amount to much. That crowd will never be anything. Sometimes we'll look at them and say, well, they made their bed. They're going to have to lie in it. They did wrong. They're getting what they deserve. Here is a woman that nobody cares about and nobody wants. You say, preacher, how do you know nobody wants her? Let me tell you about it. First of all, her homeland did not want her. The Bible will tell us three times in the beginning of this passage, in the space of two verses, that she is a woman of Samaria. She is attached to the Samaritans. Look at it in verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria. A woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. In verse 9. She said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaria. She is a woman of Samaria. She was born there. She grew up there. She probably had childhood friends there. She probably had relatives there. She probably had a mama and a daddy there at one time. She is a woman of Samaria, attached to the land of Samaria. But I noticed something else about her. She is arrogant about being a Samaritan. She is proud of it. It means something to her. As a matter of fact, when she speaks to Jesus, she brings this up to him. She said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And a little bit later in the passage, she will say this in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, you know what she's doing? She's looking at Jesus, heard what he had to say, know that he's a Jew. And she said, well, you may be a Jew and you may worship like the Jews, but our fathers, our family, our crowd believes you worship in this mountain. And what she's doing is she is antagonistic against him. She is challenging him to tell her which one's right and which one's wrong. She is arrogant in her upbringing. You ever run across anybody like that? They're arrogant in their sin. They're arrogant in their upbringing. She is called and attached to the Samaritans. She is arrogant about being a Samaritan. But here's the thing that interests me. She has been abandoned by the Samaritans. Preacher, how do you know? Well, verse number 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. You know when that is? That's high noon. That's the heat of the day. That's not the time to go fetch water. That's not the time to go to the well. So what is she doing at the well in the heat of the day, in the sixth hour? Why is she there? Because she knows nobody else will be there. She's tired of hearing the laughter. She's tired of hearing the remarks. She doesn't want to face anybody. She's tired of people pointing at her, talking about her being an adulteress. I'll talk to you about that in a minute. She's tired of hearing all that. She goes down to the well at a time when she knows there will be no one there, because she doesn't want to face up to where she is and what she is. She doesn't want to go when the Samaritan women are there, because even among the Samaritans, who are themselves outcasts, she is an outcast among the outcasts. She has been abandoned by those she knows. Her homeland did not want her. Though she is called a woman of Samaria, she is like a woman without a country and a woman without a home. The homeland did not want her. But secondly, if you look in the text, the Hebrews did not want her. The Jews were not interested in this woman. She reports this to Jesus. It's the first thing she says to him. When he says to her, "Give me to drink," she doesn't say, "First of all, you don't have anything to get water with." She doesn't say, "First of all, I'll go get something to get you water." She doesn't say, "First of all, I'll be glad to give you a drink." She doesn't say, "Well, I appreciate you asking me for a drink." She looks at him and said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, would ask a drink of a woman of Samaria, seeing the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritan?" She reported this disdain to Jesus immediately. Now, the fact that she reported immediately tells me that she resents what the Jews think about her. You ever notice how people want to talk about what makes them mad and what makes them angry? I remember one time I was in Tennessee and I was preaching, and this lady came up to me after the service, and she didn't say, "Thank you for the message." She didn't say, "The Lord has been good." She just said, "Preacher, I hate my husband." And then she ran into this long dissertation about all the things he had done for her. And what was I supposed to do? I mean, I'm just standing there and she's going through this list and telling me he did this and he did that, and I hate him, and I'm angry with him, and I don't want anything to do with him. And I'm trying to think, what am I supposed to say now? What am I supposed to do? And finally, somebody rescued me. My wife and I, when my wife travels with me most of the time, we have a little arrangement. If she sees me cornered in a service by a woman, she comes to my rescue. And I have an arrangement with her. If I see her cornered by a fella, I come to her rescue. And so after a little while, my wife saw me and she came to my rescue. She said, "Brian, I need you." I said, "Excuse me, ma'am. I had no intention of coming back. I went with my wife." Well, we went home. We came back the next night to the service. That same woman walked up to me. She didn't say to me, "Good sermon, preacher." She didn't say to me, "A nice day, preacher." She didn't say to me, "God's been good, preacher." She said, "Preacher, I hate my husband." She started through the whole list again. My every night of the meeting, until I learned my lesson and avoided her on the way out. She wanted to bring that up to me. This is the first thing this woman says. The first thing she responds to Jesus is, "The Jews don't like us." And you know what? She was right. The Hebrews did not care about it. Stay with me, I'm headed somewhere. Not only she reported this disdain to Jesus, but the apostles retained this disdain in their hearts. Because these men that Jesus chose, when they come back in verse 27, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, 'What seekest thou? Or why talkest with thou?'" We'll find many times in the gospel where Jesus would deal with a woman. He dealt with a woman who had an issue of blood. He dealt with a woman who was the parent, the mother of a child that had died. He dealt with a woman who was in a funeral getting ready to bury her son. It's not an unusual thing for Jesus to speak to a woman. That's not what they were marveling about. They were marveling about the fact that he was talking to a Samaritan woman. That was beneath them. They would not have done that. They carried in that heart that old prejudice and that old disdain and that old bigoted opinion about the Samaritans. They couldn't get past it. They couldn't get over it. She resented it. When she talks to him later, she says,
our fathers. It says, though she's saying to him, what's wrong with our fathers? What's wrong with where we worship? What's wrong with what we do? But the Jews didn't want her. The Hebrews had no interest in her. The homeland did not want her. The Hebrews did not want her. And apparently, her husbands did not want her. Now, Jesus says an interesting thing here. In verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Now, listen to his answer. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Now think about what he just said. She has been, if I'm taking this at face value, married five times. But she's not married now. He said five of them were your husbands, but this one isn't. She's living now without the benefit of marriage. So I'm looking at her and I'm thinking to myself, this woman did not want to be alone. I said, preacher, how do you know that? She's tried to get a companion five times. She doesn't want to live alone. She has a desire, like all of us do, to be loved and to be cared for. She has no desire to live by herself. And when that first marriage didn't work out, she got married again. And when that one didn't work out, she got married again. And when that one didn't work out, she got married again. And when that one didn't work out, she got married again. She does not want to be alone. She does not want to live by herself. She does not want to be solitary. She's looking for somebody who will care about her. She doesn't want to be alone. But apparently, she's not able to get along. Married and divorced five times. It doesn't say, and we don't know about her husbands, but it doesn't say if they've been married and divorced five times, just as she has. Now, I'm taking that to mean she's the problem. I don't want you to get mad at me now. But I remember Brother Billy Kelly telling me one day, they were interviewing this woman on the television, and she said, I've been married and divorced five times, and she said, I'm trying to find somebody I'm compatible with. And Brother Kelly said, I believe after the fourth time, I would have decided there weren't nobody. Now listen to me. I don't think the men are the problem in this picture. I think it's this woman. Five times, she's looking for love. She's looking for companionship, but she's not willing to put in the work and to pay the price. She's superficial. So she didn't want to be alone. She didn't want her, was not able to get along. And so here's what she settled for. She settled for adultery. Apparently she decided she found somebody who was at least willing, can I put it this way as carefully as I can, at least willing to use her for his own pleasure. Because he's not her husband. They're not going to get married. I don't know why. Maybe he said to her, I won't marry you, but I will take you. Maybe he knew about her past. I don't know. But here is a woman who's not wanted by any husband. And the man she has now is not her husband. Look at me. Here's a woman not wanted by anybody. Nobody's interested in her. Nobody wants to spend time with her except this man that is using her in adultery. There's nothing about her that anybody desires other than a physical relationship. She's in a bad state of affairs. She is hopeless and helpless and unwanted. I don't know if you've ever felt unwanted. I don't know if you've ever looked at your life and said, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, nobody wants me. I've talked to people along the way who said to me, preacher, nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Nobody wants to spend time with me. I remember Dr. Ron Garris with the Rock of Ages telling about going into the prison and dealing with those inmates in the prison. And he stood there one time on this side of the bars, and on this other side of the bar in the cell was this prisoner. And Dr. Garris looked at him and said, "Jesus loves you." And he said, "Does he really?" And then Dr. Garris said, "I love you too." And that man looked at him and said, "I know, preacher, y'all tell us that you love us. But," he said, "let me ask you a question. Do you like me?" And here's what he meant. He explained it to the missionary. He said, "They all tell us they love us, and they love us because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. But," he said, "I'm looking for somebody who likes me for what I am and likes me for who I am and will just want to spend time with me and be a friend to me." You know what the Bible said one time? It said this. David was talking to God, and he didn't say, "Lord, you loved me." He said, "You liked me to make me king over Israel." I know God loves me. I know he loves me. But I tell you something even better than that. I think he likes me. I think he likes to spend time with me. I think he enjoys my company. I'm glad to be loved, but I'm glad to be liked. So here's a woman not wanted. Nobody cares. Until one day. Her homeland didn't care. The Hebrews didn't care. The husbands didn't care, but one day the Holy Son of God came walking through Samaria, and he came by that well where that woman sat on the edge of the well. He did not ignore her. He did not turn the other way. He didn't say, "Well, you're nothing but a sorry Samaritan, and I don't want anything to do with you." He said, he initiated the conversation. He started the work. He said, "Give me to drink." And when she kept on with the conversation, he kept on with the conversation. I like what he said. Somebody said, "Preacher, how difficult is the gospel? How difficult is the gospel?" Let me tell you how simple the gospel is. If thou knewest the gift of God, do you know what you need? Thou wouldest ask of him, do you know who has it? And he would have given thee that living water. Will you take it when he gives it to you? How easy is it to get saved? Do you know what you need? Do you know who it is that has what you need? Are you willing to ask him for it? Then he's willing to give it to you tonight. Oh, it's not over your head, friend. It's not over my head. It's not over your children's head. It is the simplicity of the gospel. If you know what you need, and you know who has it to give, and you're willing to ask, you can have it. When I came to the Lord, I do not know what I know now. But I knew what I needed. And I knew who had it. And I knew I could ask him. And when I asked him, you know what he did? He gave it to me. He gave me old time salvation. He washed me in the blood. He made me a new creature in Christ. He offered her what no one else could give her. He shouldn't have cared about her. She was arrogant. She was antagonistic. She was adulterous, but he was affectionate. He didn't love her because there was something in her. He loved her because there was something in him. He didn't save us because there's something in us. He saved us because there's something in him. It wasn't that I was good. It was he was good. It wasn't that I was holy. It was that he was holy. It wasn't that I had sacrificed. It was that he had sacrificed. It was all in him. I was just like this woman. Just like this woman. Wicked and ungodly and arrogant about it and antagonistic and immoral. Just like this woman. But hallelujah, the Holy Son of God loved me anyway and cared for me anyway when nobody else wanted me. He loved me. And he loves you tonight. I read in Amos chapter 3. where the Bible said, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs and a piece of an ear. I read that and I thought to myself, it doesn't say the shepherd went out and found two legs and a piece of an ear on the ground. Said he took it out of the mouth of the lion. He went where the lion was. And that lion been chewing on that lamb. And there wasn't nothing left but two legs and a piece of an ear. And he didn't look at that leftover of that lamb and say, it ain't worth saving. It ain't worth fighting the lion. It ain't worth risking the hurt. It ain't worth getting bit and scratched. It ain't worth the trouble. No, he looked in the mouth of that lion and he saw that lamb all chewed up, almost nothing left. And he said, all there is, two pieces of legs and an ear, but those are my legs and my ear, and that's my sheep. And I'm not leaving it in the mouth of that lion. That's what he did for us. There wasn't much left of us, like there wasn't much left of her. There's about two legs and a piece of an ear, if there was that much. But he went down and fought the lion on the cross of Calvary, and went down, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and took us out of the lion's mouth. He wanted us. I don't know why he wanted us, but he wanted us. I don't know what there was, but he wanted us. Hallelujah. We're wanted tonight. He wants you. He wants you. Every one of you. He wants y'all. There's not a one of us tonight that Jesus would look at and consider damaged goods. It don't matter where we've been or what we've done. He said, I want you. I want you. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. God, help us when we look down at the lost and say, too far gone. Oh, friend, if there's just two legs and a piece of an ear, a shepherd died for them. Now, what did this woman get when she responded to the love of Christ? Here's what she got. She got a country that would never forsake her. A homeland that was eternal. You know what we got when we got saved? We got a homeland that is eternal. I'm a citizen of another country. I got my eyes set on another world. I'm headed for the New Jerusalem. Brother Kelly used to say, I'm headed for the New Jerusalem with the hammer down. One of these days, we're going to step off on the sweet banks of sunny deliverance, and we're going to live forever in the presence of our Savior, and it'll be our homeland, and we'll never lose our homeland, and our homeland will never kick us out. She not only got a country that was forever, she got a company that was forever. The Samaritans and the Jews. I reckon there'll be Samaritans in heaven. I reckon there'll be Jews in heaven. I reckon there'll be old-time independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptists in heaven. A few of them anyway. We're going to be in heaven. We're going to be in that company that will spend their days doing what that choir did so wonderfully a little while ago. Singing that song. Singing about that New Jerusalem. We're headed for an eternal reunion. Amen. Did you ever go to family reunion and you spend a little while there and then you have to go home? It's Saturday and you say, you know, I never got to speak to Uncle Mike. I never even got to greet Aunt Mary. I'm headed for an everlasting reunion where I'm going to speak to all those loved ones that's going on, but most of all, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm headed for a company. I got a company that will never forsake me. And I have a companion.
a husband, if you will, since Paul has presented us to him as a chaste virgin, espoused to the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. You're looking at the blushing bride tonight. I'm heading for a wedding. I'm going to have a companion that will never forsake me. This woman was used to men saying, I'm done with you. I've had all I can stand. But Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He'll never let us go. We're saved forever. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You say, preacher, how long will Jesus be married to you? For as long as he lives. Hey, can I put it this way? Till death do us part. And since there ain't going to be no more death, there won't ever be any parting. I have a country. I have companions. I have a company. And it's all because Jesus wanted me. Now you listen to me tonight. He wants you. You say, preacher, I've been playing a game. I'm not really saved. He wants you. You say, preacher, I've been living a wicked life. He wants you. You say, preacher, I'm a fake. I'm a fraud. He wants you. Say, preacher, I've been immoral. I've been unkind. I've been unethical. I've done illegal things. Whatever. He wants you. He wants you. You say, preacher, nobody's ever wanted me. Nobody wanted this woman. But Jesus did. And he wants you. We don't sing "Just as I Am" just because it sounds good. We sing it because it's true. You come to him just the way you are. And you'll meet him just the way he is. And he will save your soul, make you a part of the family of God, and give you an eternal home in heaven. There was a woman that it looked like nobody wanted, but Jesus wanted her. Hey, look up here. He wants your neighbor. He wants your loved ones. He wants your children. He wants your enemies. He wants them. Jesus wants them. You may have looked at someone and said, I'm through with them. But Jesus doesn't ever want to be through with them. He wants them. We ought to tell somebody about that. Here's what we ought to do. If you're not saved, you ought to come running to him because he's looking for you. He's looking for you. He wants to save you. And if you are saved, you ought to come running anyway and tell him thank you. Tell him, Lord, when there wasn't no hope for me and nobody wanted me and everybody's getting sick of me, you loved me anyway and saved my soul when I didn't deserve it. You ought to just thank him tonight. And then you ought to leave this place and tell somebody that Jesus wants them for his own. I want you to bow your heads a moment.